Father, we ask you to give us some grace and help today, again, as we fellowship, looking to the Spirit of Christ to be our guide and to minister to us beyond all human capacities. In Christ's name, amen. We've had these meetings for a great many years. I don't remember meetings like this where there wasn't harmony and peace. That's not always true of earthly families. You've had family gatherings that were not in harmony or peace, I presume. But always, you know, we have peace here because we're here in the name of Christ. We're here under the care of His Spirit. And the motivations are relatively sound, you know, we're not here to try to do something religious or press some crusade, anything of that type. We're just here sort of as a family to fellowship in the Lord, and it's a very satisfying thing and has been over a great, great many years. We're at something of a crossroads here today. I don't want to sound overdramatic, but as far as I'm concerned, we're kind of down to the wire. The very good point at which to test out the theses, the things we've been saying to you over these many years. Some of you 30 years or more, 40 years, my own gang here, 40 years. My poor wife, 44 years. Come March the 5th when we will be in the hospital. But do these things really work? Now we have a great chance to test it out at the pragmatic level. And I think you have a right, and I have a responsibility to minister to you in that light. And I don't want to miss that opportunity. What is the basis of our strength or our hope in these things? Well, let me just briefly refer to what the situation is so that you can see where we're at. We're going to have a prostatectomy tomorrow, presumably. That is not in itself an uncommon thing. They're going to have to check out the lymph nodes at that time to determine the degree of involvement there, if any. But the fundamental point, which causes me to say we're down at the wire, is that there are four strikes against me in going into surgery, a major surgery, which this is, radical major surgery. And the doctor was himself reluctant to do the surgery because of coronary problems, diabetes, blood pressure, size. I'm not small. It's going to take him a long time to get in there through numerous layers. So it's not as simple. It is not something that is assured. The doctor will not give me any assurance, and yet he's a good man, Dr. Bogart. I don't know if any of you know him, but he does kidney transplants. Now, if you do a kidney transplant, you have to know which end of the scalpel to use. So he's a very competent surgeon. We have a very competent internist working with him. A little inclined to be irascible, but quite competent. But anyway, you know, we have a good team, but there are no assurances. Now I have to speak to you as a shepherd and say, what is our assurance? The assurance only is that Christ is with us, whatever happens. But anyone that would say to you facing the same thing or to me, oh, I just know it's going to be all right, which people have said, is idiotic. unless you have some special revelation from God, in which case I'm going to run. Or you are a competent medical advisor. If you know more than my surgeon does, you might be able to say that. But the assurance does not come from saying, I know it's going to be all right, because I don't know if it's going to be all right. I'm not trying to over-dramatize it. I hope you understand that. I'm just being matter-of-fact about it. I'm trying to tell you the straight story, which I've always tried to do. Over the numerous years of our sojourn, I've tried to give it to you straight. So the essence of it is the grace of God. You're not going to comfort anybody by giving some phony statement about it's all going to be all right. But to commit them to the grace of God, that's something else. I've had a great sense of His peace and presence and grace, because I'm sure you've all been praying. Many people have been praying. And that surrounds us with grace. And I feel that support. I think old Scratch has tried to do us in a couple of occasions. One of them was when I was donating blood at the hospital, the blood donor center, just as I got through with the blood donation, the fire alarm went off and everybody had to evacuate the building. Then we had an accident on the freeway. I have not had an accident in 50 years of driving the freeways. I started in 42 with a Pasadena Parkway. I've driven millions of miles. You know, if you figure the thousands per year over 50 years, a lot of miles. Never had an accident where I was a driver. We had one where I wasn't, but never had an accident. Now, a few days before the surgery, it was a spin out. The car in front of me spun out. He locked his wheels. The car in front of him stopped. The freeway was crowded. I tried to avoid him as best I could with the condition of the freeway, but he got the side of my car with his bumper. Anyway, the point is, we've had a number of run-ins with Satan over the last couple of weeks. But what you have a chance to see is, right down at the wire, the same things hold true that I've been saying to you for all these years. The peace of Christ is there. We're trusting the grace of Christ and not anything rational. It is irrational to say everything's going to be all right. We're not trusting irrationality. We're trusting. But Christ gives the grace when it's needed. I've always said to you, He doesn't give it to think about it. He gives it the time you go through it. And He gives peace. One of the reasons we have peace is because we're not on guilt trips. I'm trying to help you avoid guilt trips. Not because I'm giving you a lesser gospel, but a greater gospel. The church gets so loaded down with guilt trips. Not based upon anything they're out of order with the Lord in, but what they're out of order with the church in. You didn't give enough, you didn't do enough, you didn't read your Bible enough, you didn't. Those are all the things that give guilt trips to people. You know, have you done your best for Jesus? No, I haven't done my best for Jesus, but I think Jesus has done His best for me. Well, the rotten song, poor songs in a hymnal. That puts people under guilt. The moment you say, have you done your best for Jesus, who can say, oh yes, I know I've done my best for Jesus. No, we don't do that. Have you prayed enough? Well, one group was praying all night, and they were robbed two nights ago at church, 3 o'clock in the morning. There's always the temptation when you're in a crisis to say, I better pray more. Well, that can be a trap, because if you pray more and you get an answer, then you're stuck with always having to pray more. But if you don't do anything different and he gives you help, then you know you're all right. We went through some pretty heavy crises last year and steadily avoided the temptation to say, we must be doing something wrong, or we have to do something different, or we ought to pray more, or we ought to be more holy or something. We didn't do that, and we're not doing it this time. I'm just trying to shoot straight with you. Your peace is the peace of Christ. And he says, great peace or multiplied peace have they that love his law, and nothing shall offend them. Well, in the first place, offense there doesn't mean make you mad. It means nothing will cause you to stumble. That's in Psalm 119. And multiplied peace, Ravi, multiplied peace have they that love thy law. Now, of course, there's the catch. And from a lot of quarters, you're going to hear, do you really love the law of God? What they're really saying is, do you love our laws or the church? That's why you're here. If you didn't love the law of God, you wouldn't be here. When you consider his laws versus all the rules and regulations of the church, you're not in too bad a shape. You know, when did you last go out and kill somebody or steal or set up an idol in your home? See, those are the things that are in the Ten Commandments. They're not all that heavy. The only reason he chided the Pharisees was because they thought they were going to get to heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments. And he said, you're not going to do it because it isn't enough. The things that cause people to be guilty or to lack peace, the things that cause that have little to do with the truth of the word. They have to do with what the church has decided are the characteristics of the great Christian. And you have an endless list of those things, actually. Paul says to the Thessalonians, God has called us unto peace, not unto wrath. One of the major points is the fact that we are without strength personally. Paul did not feel he had enough strength. What sustains me is not that I think I have a lot of strength, but Christ's grace handles that. See, because he says, my strength is made perfect in weakness, and I can certainly relate to that. And Paul could. He didn't get any help for his problem, but the Lord told him, I have the grace to handle things. My grace is sufficient for you. Now, does that mean for everyone? Yes. His grace is sufficient for us. Well, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For when I am weak, then am I strong. So we're not going in human strength. It's not a matter of bravado. People often can have bravado until they get down to the wire. When you're right down at the wire, now you fish or cut bait, that is a different story, see. So that's for everyone. For all of you, if you've been sustained by the grace of Christ, not by your own strength. And when I pray for you, which I do all the time, I remind the Lord that you're not any good, and neither am I, but he needs to help you. I don't trust the Lord because you're any good, but because you need him, see. So, I really felt that It's a good time this morning to zero in on that. I've been preaching peace to you all these years. I've been preaching the grace of Christ to you, or talking to you. I don't do much preaching. I haven't preached a sermon for 40 years, I guess. I had one little handful of notes at the bottom of the desk drawer once. As you may observe, I don't use notes much. Some people say, well, we can really tell that. I've been saying that to you for a great many years. The same things. If you pick up the Eagle's Nest, some of those articles were written in 1953. And I don't have to retract anything or say I was off the track, I've got to get back on, or any of that. And I don't have to come before the Lord now and say, well, I'm sorry I didn't do this or didn't do that. You know, nothing. We start out even, the Lord and I. Because He doesn't owe me anything. Because whatever I've done has been through His grace and His Spirit, so how come He owe me anything? On the other hand, this is something that would not go over well in a typical Baptist church. I didn't really owe Him anything. Now, that's a startling statement. When I make statements like that, I don't win with much capital, I think. No. Why do I not owe Him anything? Because He gave a gift. The Bible's full of that. The salvation of Christ is a gift, a free gift, freely given. Now, when you give a gift to somebody, you don't immediately say, now let's see about your monthly payments. Say, no, a gift is a gift. Now we start even. Everything I give Him is a gift. But if I'm giving Him a gift, He doesn't owe me anything. It's a gift. All my services to Him, which have been considerable, are given as a gift to Him. I'm not laying up treasures, you know, like the Pharisees were taught, and Jesus talked to the Pharisees about that. I'm not looking for any stars and a crown. I don't look for anything in heaven. In the way of capital, see. I'm not plugged into a mansion complex. What's a mansion? What do you want a mansion for anyway? Should I have to clean it? But the scripture never says that we have a mansion. It says a dwelling place. I told you before, the Greek word that comes through the English Bible, mansion, is one used in Old England for a pastor's house, the manse. I'm not going to do all this just to get a pastor's house in heaven. Anyway, the point is that there's nothing that I'm looking for there that is a reward for the work. The work is because, as Paul says, the love of Christ compels me. How can I take any credit for it? We've not ministered to you on that basis of any returns. Everything we have here, everything we do is without charge. We've had a lot of people giving, a lot of gifts and help in that respect, but there's no charge for anything. We go at our own charges, as Paul did. Done a little work along the way. Built a few waterfalls. Had a few business ventures. So we wouldn't be chargeable, because I don't even want to talk about money. It's been so prostituted in the church that you can't even mention it without raising problems. And so some often people have said, well, come up to our place, come back east, come back here, and we'll see that it gets covered. And they say, how do you want to handle that? And I said, well, just get the tickets and go. You give me whatever you can. So most of the people we deal with don't have a whole lot of money. We're not a wealthy congregation. We eat. God, that's all obvious. It's a straight arrow thing that is based upon the grace of Christ and His Spirit in us, and not upon leverage. We have a meeting in Sacramento regularly. When I first went up there, a certain pastor came and was very happy with it until he began to realize I was taking away his leverage. He brought his own assistant pastor and other people in the church, and then he said to the assistant pastor, as he said, I don't want you people to go there anymore. And what he said, as the pastor told me, is, he's taken away my leverage. The leadership can be exploiters in material ways. They can be exploiters in physical ways by harping on some particular physical matter, healing or diet or whatever. So in matters of the physical, they can be exploiters of the people. And certainly in spiritual matters, they can be exploiters of the people. They exploit them spiritually and give leverage so that they can get them to do the things they want them to do. Not the things the Lord wants them to do, the things they want them to do. Because they have to keep the program going. See, I can say these things down at the wire, but I've been saying them all along anyway. Wire or no wire. But I, over a great many years, great many services, ministries of all kinds, I have no regrets, no guilt. No feeling that if I had known this, I would have done things differently. No. And you don't need any guilt or regrets. Because if the Lord wants you to do something for Him, He'll give you the heart to do it. We have a nice, fine group of people here that serve the Lord in many different ways. A lot of young men that are in the Institute, not because it's such a grand academy, but because the Spirit has brought them together and they get some teaching and training, and they've got a lot of substance to them. The group here has a lot of substance. And I think that you have plenty of capital yourselves to go on. We've said a lot of things over these years, some of it repetitious. But maybe by being repetitious, it's kind of sunk in a little more that way. Anyway, I'm not really so much looking at a swan song here. I think the indications are to me that things will be all right. But that's not a prophecy. I'm not a Pollyanna, and I don't want any Pollyanna platitudes. If anybody says, oh, everything can be all right, I'm punching a nose. It's a dumb thing to say. But on the other hand, I'm not pessimistic. You know, I'm not saying this. I'm not, as you may understand, I'm not in depression or disappointment or anything else. In fact, it's a great experiment. This is a great experiment. For the book that we're working on the Common Sense Guide to the Age of Anxiety. Now, if a person goes in, as I think I do, with no hang-ups, there's no anxiety disorders or panic or any of that sort of thing, and no hang-ups from a psychological point of view. That means whatever happens afterward can be related to the physiological, the hormonal imbalances, the effects of surgery generally on the biochemical processes. So now we have a test case, you see. We can kind of look over the scene. Fogelson, Dr. Fogelson will be working with me too in the later days. And he's working on the book as well as very much interested in this surgical process and the effects of it. That's a good experiment. You don't often get that kind of experiment right there, you know. You have to rely on other people's experiences. But I think all in all, it's a good experience. You know, there are a lot of things you'd rather do. It's not that you're saying, you know, hot diggity dog, I get to go and be waited on in the hospital. No, I have other things I'd rather do. I'm really not thrilled with the time of layover here. In looking at the crossword puzzle in the Los Angeles Times magazine, feature article, the condition of the Africans as regards age, you know. But as I've said to you before, every day you get hit with things in the media that produce anxiety. Now, if you don't hunker down here and do what the Lord gives you to do, instead of what all the media think you ought to do and all the church thinks you ought to do, you know, they'll drive you crazy. You just do what the Lord gives you the heart to do. Let the rest go. You're not going to do it anyway. We're not going to cure Africa of AIDS. We can't even cure our neighborhoods. Chances are we're not going to cure the world of drugs. We're going to try. If the Lord gives you a job to do, you'll do it. You will not be burdened with it. I've done this work for a great many years, many different situations. I get a little weary sometimes, but never burdened, you know, in the sense that it's a terrible thing I'm having to do here. Why didn't the Lord let up or anything else? No. I'm glad to do it. But it's because the Lord gave me the job to do and not the church. I'm not working for a board of directors. We have one, this outfit, but our board meetings consist of a few phone calls and proxies exchanged, and now we're on again. Well, I don't want to rattle on too much here. I just thought it was a good thing to get sort of off my chest. I think you have an opportunity here to observe something. I think if the things I've said over 50 years don't work for me, how can they work for you? So it's a good example, a thing that you can watch the process. You don't often get to do that. Put it all in the Lord's hands. Well, Father, we thank you for words together this morning that we trust the Spirit has brought to us, and we ask that each one will receive it according to their needs and according to your purposes. In Christ's name, amen.